The reading today comes from Luke 5, verses 12 to 26. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to the desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven, you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today."
Good morning, church. It is a privilege to be stood before you this morning. Welcome to returning visitors and to you, our dear friends. We gather this morning continuing our series through the book of Luke. We find ourselves having last time covered Jesus's call of Peter and James and John by the Sea of Galilee, bringing tilapia and sardines so that they might catch them. And today we continue and hear of Jesus engaging with two men, both of whom were in desperate need of the Lord's help, but who respond very differently and who receive very different things from our Lord. So let's consider the story of the leper and the story of the paralytic, hold them together, and see how each man responds to the gracious call of God, how each man responds to the gift that God gives them through Christ, how their responses impact those around them, and how their paths move forward from there. It's going to help you to have a Bible in front of you this morning. So if you have your phones with you, or there are Bibles at the back, please do grab one as we go. So, Jesus continues his ministry. He continues to be consistent, valuing the salvation and forgiveness of sinners over against simply the healing of the sick and casting out of demons. Our Lord shows something of God's mercy to all, and we're going to see that multiple times throughout this passage. He calls, but he does not call all to be his disciples, nor does he forgive the sins of all those he encounters. We must ask the question why. We'll get there in a moment. So in our reading for today, we see these two healings, with the two men who come or are brought to Jesus having different motivations and different outcomes. So let's dig in. Starting then in verse 12, was traveling with his band of disciples. So we now know that Jesus is moving, and Simon, James, and John, and perhaps a few others are with him. Jesus is interrupted by a dangerous surprise in one of the cities in Galilee. A leper who is not safely within the local leper colony, where he would not be around those who he could potentially inflict or infect with the very sad and sorry disease that he has. This leper has left the colony, has come into the city of those who are healthy. According to Levitical law, he would have to announce that he is unclean and make sure that people knew he was coming. But nonetheless, he has crossed over several boundaries to come and try to find Jesus. This leper, who would be considered an outcast, a second-class human, someone perpetually, ceremonially unclean, so he would be unable to ever enter the temple whilst inflicted with this disease, falls on his face at the feet of he whom the temple was built to house, and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I want you to catch this, the beautiful, amazing reality that this man, who never would have been able to enter the temple again, who never would have been able to worship alongside his fellow Jewish brothers in the way in which he was supposed to, now finds himself at the feet of he whom is praised day in, day out in that very place. It is amazing, truly awe-inspiring, the level of condescension our Lord was willing to undergo that he might come and be among us. That the holy God would descend from heaven to come and be face to face with the unclean. To cleanse them, to hold them, to welcome them home. Everyone else was told to leave this man far alone, send him off to the leper colony with the other unclean people, and they'll be okay by themselves. Jesus doesn't turn this man away. Jesus doesn't say, "Away from me, why aren't you ringing the bell louder?" Jesus isn't threatened, nor afraid, nor feared. He listens to the man, and hears the man's request. Do we do the same? Do we, God's people, when we encounter those who are culturally unclean, those whom perhaps are dangerous to be around, those whom are ill, who smell, who are not well, do we turn up our noses and say, "Away from me"? Maybe not with our words, but with our actions. Or do we, as ambassadors for Christ's kingdom, draw near to those whom our society rejects and invite them to come and know he who can truly cleanse and heal? Our Lord gives us the model. I pray we follow in his footsteps. Amen. So the Lord hears the man's question, statement. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus answers succinctly and powerfully, "I will. Be clean." That moment, visibly, the leper was miraculously healed. Like that. In a moment, dead, necrotized, drying flesh healed and brought through to the vim of vigor. Like that, a man goes from being a second-class citizen, an outcast, one whom no one could hold, touch, love, or do any of the things we do with those who we care for, one who could never enter the temple to worship the Lord, now set free to worship with his brothers and sisters, to hold his loved ones, to come home and say to his family, "Something amazing has happened. No longer am I forced to go live out in the woods with the other lepers. Now I can be here home with you." Jesus gives a very simple and humble instruction to this man. "Don't make this about me. Go. Go to the temple and offer the sacrifices required. You've been made clean. Go and worship God where you are to worship God. Go and give thanks to he who has made you clean." And here Luke's gospel doesn't give us all of the details, whereas Mark's gospel helps us to fill in what happens. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. But more importantly, I'll read from verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him, that is the leper, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded in Leviticus, for a proof to them. Go and do that which is right according to the law. Go and make sure that the priests have seen you, that you've given the offering, to praise God for what he's done, so that everyone can sign off on the fact that you're healed." This is a little bit like if we were to pray for healing for somebody and we were to believe they were healed, we might instead still encourage them to go to the doctors and make sure they're all checked out to make sure it's actually happened, right? This is Jesus saying, go and do that which is appropriate and right to make sure that you are healed, that you are cleansed. Jesus has no doubt that he's cleansed, but also go and give glory to God. Go and worship him in the temple that you haven't been allowed to be in. Go and do what is right. Go back to where the Father is. Read what the man does, friends. But he, the leper, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. We don't know whether the leper ever went to the temple to give the sacrifices and offerings that he should have given to the Lord in gratitude for what the Lord had done. What we do know is that whether he did that or not, he immediately disobeys Jesus. Immediately. A man who was not allowed to enter the presence of God has had God himself come to him to cleanse him, and his very next action is to disobey he who has cleansed him. How heartbreaking do you think that must have been for our Lord? But how common it is for those who have been cleansed or healed by our Lord throughout this account, and to this day, to not thank God for the healing that they have received, but instead to go running off to do that which they wanted to do in the first place. For friends, let me be very clear. Our Lord is so, so gracious, isn't he? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, our Lord is instructing his disciples on how they are to treat other people, and he encourages them to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. And his justification for that teaching is that the Father sends his Son, the Son, to shine upon the good and the wicked, and the Lord sends his rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, our God is so gracious and so merciful that he brings healing, wholeness, cleansing, kindness, and shows his common grace and mercy to all humans who live under the sun. Every single person who is healed in a hospital is healed because God has made it so. I'm grateful to the doctors who are the hands that the Lord uses to heal them. Every single person who recovers from a disease does so because the Lord has given them a body that is filled with miraculous cells that bring them through to healing. If you're fighting off a common cold, the Lord is at work. Such amazing grace and kindness our Lord shows to all. And yet so often, those who are the recipients of God's kindness and grace enjoy the gift and turn the complete opposite way than the face of the gift giver. The leper, despite having been cleansed of his leprosy and experiencing this special act of God's kindness, did not desire to be cleansed nor forgiven of his sin. He wanted to be healed so he could live life on his terms. He did not want to be cleansed so that he could worship the Lord as he ought. He wanted what Jesus offered. He didn't want Jesus. Friends, let us not follow in the leper's footsteps. Let us not come unto God for the wrong reasons, expecting him to act like some divine vending machine who, if we come to him enough, attend church enough, read our Bibles enough, or pray enough, we can convince the Lord by twisting his arm behind his back to do something for us. The God of the universe The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into human history to show his love for us, to come and embrace us, to know us, to welcome us into God's family as adopted sons and daughters who will live with him for all eternity and experience freedom from sin, sickness, and death forever in the world and age to come. That is a wonderful, amazing gift, far better than any healing in this lifetime. Amen. So let us not shortchange our Lord, nor be grateful for the small blessing whilst rejecting that which he has promised. So the leper is healed and cleansed, for our God is merciful. But he rejects he who healed him and goes off on his merry way. The leper in his disobedience causes Jesus to become even more famous in an even swifter window, causing greater and greater crowds to come hunting for him, to hear from him and to be healed. Our God, with whom nothing is wasted, worked even the leper's disobedience for good, using it as an opportunity to reveal his common mercy and grace to even more of the afflicted in the region. Eventually, word spreads even to Jerusalem, and so soon enough, the Pharisees, scribes, and teachers were wending their way to Galilee to scope out this up-and-coming rabbi who taught with authority and apparently was working miracles. With Jesus and these observers first properly meeting in a sympathetic person's home due to the curious case of a paralytic. And it's to there now we turn, starting in verse 17. Jesus is teaching in a home being watched intently by the scholars of his day. What is this man teaching? Why is everyone following him? Why is it that the whole of Galilee seems so interested in this man? What could it be? Has he cracked? Is he the first one to ever preach a three-point sermon? Ha ha. You know, has he found this the best teaching method ever? Like, what is he doing that we can maybe grasp and apply? Is he teaching the truth? The house is packed with the crowd of those desperate to share their plight with Jesus, hoping that he will hear them and heal them. A group of men carrying a friend who they love, who's paralyzed, show up late and find that the building is not only full, but is surrounded by a crowd, presumably hoping to get inside the building once the healed people walk out. I want you to catch this. Willing to face the ire and frustration of the crowd and the homeowner if it means getting their friend to Jesus, they climb on the roof of the house, tear a hole in the ceiling, and lower their friend on his bed down to Jesus. We sometimes struggle to arrange a coffee date, don't we? Let's be really clear here. These guys drag their friend, on a bed through the streets of a town in Galilee, see that the house where Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, and go, well, we haven't quite yet developed all the etiquette regarding queues that the British will develop in a couple thousand years, so instead, let's climb up on the roof, tear a hole, and lower our friend down. That seems quite efficient. Why hasn't no one else done this yet? And so they do. They go up on the roof, they tear open a hole, they lower the friend down through, and as he's being lowered down, Jesus looks up, sees the hopeful faces of the friends, sees the man land before him. I can't imagine what was on that man's face. I would hope some look of like, hey, I'm kind of sorry, but I'm here and I can't move. So I'm going to need you to help me because I've been lowered here. Everyone's looking, but I know I need to be here. You know, that look of just like uncomfortable, hopeful pleading in the eyes of the man on the bed lowered through the roof. And Jesus says, man, or son, as Mark records it, your sins are forgiven. The room falls hushed. You could have heard a pin drop. For the words that Jesus has just said are some of the most dangerous words he ever uttered. He did not say you're healed. He did not say get in line. He did not say, ooh, this is novel. He said, man, your sins are forgiven. Immediately, the room is filled with scandalized conversation and thinking. Who is this teacher that he thinks he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. Who does he think he is? What right does he have to say such things? How can he possibly think that he has the right to say to this paralytic, who's probably paralyzed because of his own sin, such may have been the thinking of the day, how can he say that this man has now been forgiven? In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, which we've already referenced earlier in the different section, David writes this psalm after having gone and had sexual relations with Bathsheba, and then plotting to have Uriah killed, and then the whole hullabaloo that boils out of that sorry episode. And in that psalm, David writes a curious thing. Against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned. Hang on, David. What does that mean? What do you mean that against God and God alone have you sinned? You seem to have sinned, perhaps against Bathsheba, although there's a lot of scholarly debate regarding exactly what happens there and whether Bathsheba was a willing participant or not and so on. But you've surely sinned against Uriah, arranging military plans to make sure that he gets killed, right? So what does David mean when he says, against you and you alone have I sinned, O God? Well, friends, and here is something that we really do need to grasp. So if you forget everything else this morning, grasp this, and hopefully the good news. Every sin that we commit, every sin that we commit is against the one true God, ultimately. Every sin that we commit is ultimately, not exclusively, but ultimately against the one true God. For every sinful act we commit ultimately reveals that we are not going to obey the commands of the Lord, that we're not going to do as he would have us do, so instead we're going to disobey him and do something wicked towards somebody else, ourselves, or him already. So only God can truly forgive sins. You and I can forgive one another, and should, when we sin against one another. But if I forgive you for something that you've done to me, but you never go to God and say this was wrong, well, then you're not forgiven of God, and I can't absolve you of your sins. I'm just a human being. I can't say that you and God have a fixed and rectified relationship. I'm not him. He is. So every sinful act, no matter how small, is an act of cosmic treason against the King of all kings, to quote R.C. Sproul. So what Jesus is saying here, when he says to the man on the bed, your sins are forgiven, is a rather controversial thing to say. He's not saying, I forgive you for being paralyzed. That'd be an odd thing for Jesus to say, wouldn't it? He's saying, son, man, your sins are forgiven. Having forgiven the man, Jesus, supernaturally aware of the thoughts and the conversation burbling through the room, presents a question himself back to the scribes and the Pharisees. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? If you're sat in this room thinking either of those statements to say are easy statements, you're wrong. To say your sins are forgiven is to claim to have the authority of God himself in forgiving sins. And to say get up and walk to a paralytic is most charitably a misunderstanding of the man in front of you, lest you have the power to heal him, or is an act of mockery, wouldn't it be? These are not easy statements to make. That you may know that the Son of Man, more on that in a moment, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rises up before them, picks up his bed that he had been lying on, and goes home, glorifying God. So why does Jesus heal this man? Well, because Jesus, God in the flesh, walking among us, is an immensely gracious and kind God who shows mercy to this man and heals him. But in healing him, the Lord Jesus is revealing something fundamentally important, that he, in his earthly ministry, carries the authority to forgive sins. He's claiming to be God. No one else can. Jesus unabashedly, unashamedly stands in the room full of these people and says, I forgive this man of his sins. Which, by the way, does suggest that the man paralyzed was in some way penitent. He was aware that he was a sinner. The leper clearly was not aware. No conversation of sin takes place. He's quite content to go bounding off healed to go do whatever he was doing previously. The leper does not go and glorify God after he is healed. The first thing this leper does, not leper, paralytic, as soon as he's healed, is stand up and glorifies God. Doesn't have time to get to the temple. He's going to worship now. I'm going to praise God for what he's just done through Jesus. What an amazing thing. And notice the response of the community too. The leper goes off, spreads the word of Jesus, causes Jesus a whole bunch of difficulty, and causes huge crowds to come to him. Here, the man stands up and glorifies God, and what does the crowd do? They glorify him too. How could they not? I know that we understand that Jesus can forgive us of our sins, but I really want you to catch this. This is the first time in human history that the Lord has walked among his people and said to someone face to face, I forgive you of your sins, and I'm going to heal you from being paralyzed to prove it. There's now a whole bunch of people in the room who've just seen for the first time that Jesus has the authority to forgive them of their sins. That if they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am sorry for all that I have done against my fellow humans and against God, forgive me, he has the authority to say, you're forgiven. This is immensely good news. The paralytic did nothing. Literally nothing. He couldn't. His friends had to pick him up and carry him and lower him through a roof to get to Jesus. The paralytic didn't use any wise words. He didn't convince Jesus to forgive him. He says nothing. He just falls down in front of him and pleads with his eyes. Maybe. And Jesus sees this man helpless, paralyzed, unable to do anything to save himself, to earn his forgiveness, to make himself one of the deserving poor, and says, Son, your sins are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, let me be very clear. If you are in Christ, then there was once a day where you were just as helpless as this paralytic, where you were far from the Lord, lost, enslaved to sin, bound by wickedness, unable to do anything to please God, to earn his forgiveness. And the Lord, in his mercy, looked upon you, a paralyzed man or woman lying in a bed of your sin, and said, son or daughter, come home. Stand up and walk to me. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that our God would reach out to people who cannot earn his forgiveness, who do not deserve his forgiveness, and yet who turn to him and say, help me. And he says, yes, I will. Come home. You're so welcome. That's the God we worship. And this is not a God who sits far off on some high, lofty throne somewhere and says, figure out how to get to me, you paralyzed people. He's a God who comes to us today, who's at work among us by his Spirit, drawing us to himself that we might see his beautiful face fall at his feet and say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The prayer that Jesus loves to answer. It really is that simple. We are paralyzed by sin. We are in need of a Savior. And our Savior comes to us and says, stand and come home. So if we know paralyzed people, and we all do, maybe we could be in the business of tearing open rooftops and lowering them through. Amen? Maybe we could be in the business of dragging our friends, not kicking and screaming, because they can't, dragging our friends unto Jesus, lowering them through roofs and saying, Jesus, have mercy on this person too. Trusting that the Lord will have mercy on all who turn their eyes to him and ask for forgiveness. These men believed that Jesus could do something in the life of their friend. Their friend knew he was a sinner, knew that he was paralyzed, knew that he was helpless. And Jesus rescued, healed him. He glorified God, and so did everyone else, seeing this mighty, mighty work. So who is this Jesus? Well, Jesus uses the title Son of Man to describe himself, and that's where we'll finish. This title is Jesus' favorite title to refer to himself throughout the Gospels, time after time after time. And it's a title that Jesus has taken from Daniel chapter 7. Is after Ezekiel, verses 13 through 14. In this passage we read, Daniel is having this vision of the things going on in heaven. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In these early days of Jesus' ministry, time after time, he is revealing his authority over all sorts of things. Amen. Over sickness, over demons, over fish, over paralysis, over all these kinds of things, over sin and the forgiveness of it, the Lord Jesus is revealing that he has the authority to do all these things. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. Because he is the one who has eternally been in the presence of the Father, and who, after his ascension, will return to be in the presence of the Father, who has been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken and an everlasting dominion. It is the Lord Jesus who has been given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. In Philippians 2, we're told that the Lord Jesus descended that he might save us, taking on the fullness of a human nature, that he might live among us, suffer like us, and die for us, and has now been exalted to the right hand of God and bestowed with the name that is above every other name, so that at his name every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus now is seated at the right hand of his Father, ruling over his kingdom, which cannot be shaken until the day of his return. And when he returns to restore and renew and gather all things and hand it back to his Father and say, look at what we have done together. We have ransacked the kingdom of Satan. We have taken all of our people and brought them home. The captives are free. The sick are healed. The dead have been raised to life. Those who were lost and far off have been brought home and found. All that is yours, O Lord, has been gathered to your throne and given back to you. And sickness and death and destruction and pain and entropy will be done away with forever. That is what Jesus came to do, and here we see him revealing his authority to do so right here at the beginning. The Son of God, second person of the Trinity, light of true light, deity of true deity, walking among humanity that they might know that God is close, that God is willing to forgive, that God is good. Come to seek and save the lost, that he might bring them as his fellow adopted brothers and sisters unto the foot of the throne of the Father and say, look at your children, Father. I've brought them all with me. I died that they might be here with me, that they might enjoy eternity with us forevermore. Is that good news? I certainly think so. Exactly. And so if the Lord has done all this for us, well, may we be his ambassadors. May we be his heralds proclaiming this good news that God came near to draw us to himself. Our King descended from his throne to find us and to forgive us face to face, to suffer in our place, to die bearing our disgrace, that we might be rendered forgiven, righteous, and holy through his works alone on our behalf. This is the Christ we worship. Not just some man with some fun teachings. Not just some angel who was sent by the Lord to come and share some good news. No, we worship the one true God who descended, condescended to us to lift us to himself. Paving the way, rescuing us from our death and paralysis that we might spend eternity with him. This is the God who cleanses and forgives all who come to him, and who shows such compassion and grace to those who continue to reject and blaspheme him with every breath, that on the day of judgment they will stand there and say, ultimately, as their knees are bowed and their tongues are forced to confess, I deserve the judgment that is coming. For all of the goodness and grace of the Lord I have received, I have turned away. Let us grab our paralyzed friends, those who are wrapped and ensnared by sin and the enemy, and through prayer, petition, and sharing of the word of God, which is the power of salvation, Romans 1:16, let us see them come to know the Jesus we know, trusting that he is good, and he is the Savior and lover of our souls. Amen.